Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Can I ask you a question tonight that maybe you can share with me? Are you learning from this? Can somebody give me something that they've learned that they never seen before or never heard quite this way? Anybody want to share that with me? It'd be an encouragement to me. Anybody? Greg. Mm-hmm. So some things are sticking out. Yeah, that's great. Anybody else want to share their thought that they've caught that they haven't caught before? The white stone is a biggie. I had that asked to me years ago, and honestly, I've never really looked into it until a few weeks ago. So it's pretty interesting. Anybody else? Jeff? Oh, man, it gives you a whole nother idea why these letters are being written. It truly does. So I'm glad that this is being an encouragement to you, because I'm putting a lot of time into this, and I'm trying not to give you so much information where it doesn't do you no good. Because honestly, I can park here for a while. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I got to stop saying that. I'm going to park here for a couple of weeks with the Church of Thyatira just because of what I've seen and learned. It's just hard for me to get it down to 40, 45 minutes of a message. And I really should have done that with Pergamos. But we might go back to some things, you never know. But let's pick up this letter in verse number 18 of chapter number 2. And we're going to read down through verse number 29. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." All right, so they got praise right off the bat, didn't they? Okay, so just like some other churches that we just read about in recent weeks, now we're going to see what the Lord has to say about them. It says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now, I'm not going to dwell on this verse tonight, but hopefully next week I can pick up with Jezebel and the things that took place during this time. Verse number 21, it says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Lord, what a great privilege we have tonight to dive into your word, to see the truths that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see more truths tonight from your word. I pray it be a blessing to your people. Thank you for the time that you've allowed for studying it. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. I have been asked questions about this. Chad, do you believe that this is us that the word of God is talking about when the letters are written to the churches? And I'm going to answer this the best that I know how, because I know that's been on some of your minds as well. And I'm going to say no. It's not to us. Are there some similarities? Definitely. A lot of similarities. We can add to us. No different than when you go through the Old Testament. The Old Testament is written to who? It's written to the Jews. It's not written to us Gentiles. It's written to all the Jews. But we can take all those things and apply it to us, could we not? So with that being said, I'm going to move right along. That was all free. So one thing that I want to point out tonight with this church is the corruption that took place. Every church has a specific thing that they're going through, dealing with, and they're called out for it. This church here in particular was called out for their corruption. One thing I hope that you did notice as we went through this, you might have, you might not have, but this is the longest letter written to the churches. Did you guys catch that? We read from verses 18 down to verse number 29. It's the longest letter that was written. But it's also, here's the amazing thing about this. Not only is it the longest letter written, but it's the letter written to the smallest church at this particular time. And I thought that was very interesting, good information to share with you. I'm going to try to give you a good description of the church of Thyatira at this time, the city that it was in. And so please have an open mind as we go through this. But this city here was very rich in agriculture. But with that being said, even with the richness of it, it was also a defenseless city because it lacked natural fortification. So it was a city that could have been easily attacked. So even though they had beauty surrounding them, they had no way of protecting themselves. You go to Israel, and in Israel there's a place called the Dead Sea. Anybody familiar with that? Okay. Right in the desert of the Dead Sea, there's a place, a hill that's called Masada. Masada overlooks the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest place in the world. I was not aware of that until I went to the Dead Sea, and it is the lowest place in the world. And right above that is a rock that's called Masada. Herod had his place up there. The interesting thing about Masada is this: you're overlooking everything, meaning you're able to defend yourself better. Why? Because you're able to see your enemy a lot better. Now, when you look at Masada, all you're really seeing is a big rock. That's all I saw for a couple hours. It was this big rock. I didn't have the braveness that Jeff had to get on this cable car and travel 2 miles up in the air. That's what it seemed like to me, 2 miles. That only actually takes you about 90 seconds. And it takes you up to Masada, and as you get up there, you're able to see the beauty that is up there. Now, I live curiously through YouTube. I was able to see the beauty that way. I didn't have to worry about getting up there and falling down and all those things. You say you're scared of heights? No, I'm not scared of heights. I'm afraid of falling, Q. That's it. There's a difference there. But even as you look at it, in our eyes, that place is beautiful. It's a beautiful rock to look at, but it was a place where you can defend yourself. Here in Thyatira, with the beauty that it had, it lacked natural fortification, so therefore they were defenseless. Think about that. Being defenseless. Do we not go to extreme measures to try to protect our home? I mean, I just here a few moments ago just gave you some things to pray about and things to consider so that we can protect our home here, because of the world that we live in is so scary at times. And so we go through extreme measures trying to protect what God has given us. Now, I'm going to give you a name that I know I'm going to butcher, but you wouldn't know it until I just told you this. But I'm going to give you this name anyway. Are you folks awake tonight? Okay. Sometimes as I'm up here, I'm speaking, and I know you're in deep thought. I know that's what it is. You're in deep thought. That's what it is. We'll go with that. But it plays with my mind. I got to let you know it plays with my mind. So I'm trying to do well in those areas, not to let it bother me. But Seleucus was the founder of Thyatira. And he was a ruler at this point in time. This place here And he became ruler of this place because of this. He was known for importing large numbers of people to settle there after he gained control from the military. So he was able to come in there and put large groups of people in there, and then he would take control from the military. Imagine that. That shows you how defenseless they were, even with the military being there. So I hope that gives you a different idea of this place. But since the first century, this city, just like many other cities, one I can name off the top of my head, this city has been destroyed numerous times. Well, why is that such a big deal? Why am I going to park on this? Well, Nazareth. Nazareth was a place that was destroyed many times. Jerusalem is a place that was destroyed many times. They have this model there. As you go into the rabbi's tunnel, just right off the western wall there, you'll go in there and you'll begin to see really the underground, the original city that was there. And it goes pretty deep. I was astounded by this. But they have this model there that they removed everything that's there now and they brought it back to its original form. It's pretty neat to see how it's changed throughout history. And the reason why it's changed throughout history is because of the attacks that took place on Jerusalem. Nazareth was another place that received many attacks. One that baffles me was, I think the second place that we visited was Megiddo. Megiddo is the place where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And as you're up there, you're able to see the valley. And it really gives you a different description of what the Bible says. You're going to have blood up to the bridle of the horse. And you look out of this valley and think, wow, this is some serious stuff. But even Megiddo, I believe, had 30 layers of development upon that city. As they go through their excavation, they can go back and they can see every time that the city was destroyed, and then they would begin to build right on top of that. Well, how do they know that? Because they built on the same foundation that they had previously. No different where Jeff was able to lead the song, I Am Here in Nazareth. They know that that was the exact spot where Jesus, at the age of 12, taught the rabbis because they built on the same spot. Now, it's a different tabernacle at this point in time. It's a different temple, but it's in that same square footage. And that's just phenomenal. So Thyatira, since the first century, this city has been destroyed numerous times. And because it was destroyed numerous times, it's been rebuilt many times. I remember when I first became aware of a city being rebuilt, I believe I was in high school during this time, and I believe the Iraqi war began to take place. I believe that was in the early 90s. And George Bush, the father, was our president at that time. And I remember as we began to do the bombing that took place, I remember one thing that took place after that. We as Americans went back in and begin to build their city once again for them. And so this is no different than what was taking place. So this happened because of battles between two groups of people. I'm going to give you the first group, and then I'll give you the second group. Last night I began to have dinner with my wife. I began to tell you this story this morning as we begin to really develop a relationship with our server. And I told you she had a head covering. And I asked her, my mouth got ahead of my brain, and it happens quite a bit. It just does. And I asked her, I said, what's your nationality? And she just laughed at me. She goes, black and white. I was like, oh, okay. I said, that's not what I'm getting at. I was like, what's all this about? And she says it's for her religion. I don't know if this is why she moved from Florida to here, but now she is training herself, teaching herself to speak Arabic. Anybody want to take a guess why she's training herself to speak Arabic? Exactly. She's training herself because she's putting herself underneath the teachings of the Muslims. She's trying to read the Quran. And so that's why she's here. By the way, we've heard that, you know, many of the Muslims are very mean people. And, you know, any group of people, you're going to have somebody mean. Wouldn't we agree on that? I mean, even in our group right now, we can probably pick out the meanest person in here. But I tell you what, she was, who raised their hand back there? I thought that was you, Crystal. You're not mean at all. But this lady, she's one of the sweetest individuals that I knew. Why, I'm going to stop here for a little bit. How can we win a Muslim to Christ? We can't just force Christ on her. Because she's already set in her ways. But what do you have to do? You have to kill them with kindness. You got to become their friend. You got to give them love. And so hopefully we can do that. And hopefully we have time to do those things. But the battle that took place during this time was between the Muslims and the Christians at this particular time. So as long as man is around, there will always be battles, always. There's not going to just be battles in foreign countries, but there's going to be battles within. We're facing some pretty difficult times in our country because what do we normally see if we're to turn on a TV and we turn to one of the news stations? What are we normally going to see? We're going to see violence. Why does violence take place? Violence takes place for a few reasons. One, I'll give you a few. They've allowed themselves to be filled with such hatred and bitterness, they want to take it out on everybody else. And so you can turn on a television, doesn't matter what time or day it is, you're going to see little battles taking place because man is around. There's protests going on, and I didn't know about it until a day ago because I've shut off all news source. I got so fed up with the news. I got so fed up with everything going on. I'm like, I found it taking my time away from God's word. And so I was like, you know, I'm gonna give that up. I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to focus on God's word because that's where I need to be. But I didn't know there's things going on in Atlanta. I didn't realize that the governor called a state of emergency and bringing in 1,000 armed National Guards to protect the city because of the protest that's taking place. Because of the violence. Well, what's the cure for violence? It's a simple answer. It's Jesus Christ. Folks, if we don't see what a great opportunity we have to end violence, we're missing out on something. You mean we can really end violence? Yeah, we really can. Show the world that Jesus Christ is the answer. He'll change your life. So, as long as men are around, there will always be battles that will destroy cities. Not will they will only destroy cities, but they're going to destroy human life. Think about that. We might be sitting here tonight, we might not have committed an actual murder, but the word says if we think it in our heart, we've committed it. But there's other battles that's taken place, and that's with abortion. You know, there's a battle going on with women being furious because there's some senator in Nebraska that doesn't believe that you should have abortion after 6 weeks. Do you see what's taking place in our world? Why is this taking place? Because man is around and we do horrible things. By the way, I know this might be a sore subject, my body, my choice. I'm not going to get into that because that's not for me to get in. My job is to show people the truth according to God's word. Plain and simple. So we continue to go on here. The city's population during this time, this will floor you, but the city's population consisted mainly of Gentiles during this time. And these Gentiles, most of them were of the Macedonian descent. So who was their chief ruler during this time? Apollo was their chief ruler. But the amazing thing about this, what did we learn with Pergamos last week? We learned last week with Pergamos that they built temples for their emperors. For what? To be worshipped. So we see this take place, but in this city here, in Thyatira, even with Apollo being the chief ruler, emperor worship was not a major factor. They had other issues that will be exposed here very shortly. So it wasn't a major factor, but Pergamos definitely had a problem with this type of worship. As Jeff said, he didn't realize that this is why some temples were built during this time. Which is why it's important to study out God's word so that we can see some things that needs to be seen with our eyes. So let's continue to go on. We're going to focus on just what type of worship was taking place in Thyatira. What was this church up against? Well, no different to what you and I are up against. The only difference is there's more people in this world. So here's what they were up against. The pagan worship was what they were associated with. And I'm going to share with you the things that how this took place. This took place with trade guilds. Well, what's this? Merchants, craftsmen, and things of that nature. But here's where it continued to go on with this. Each guild had its own guardian god. Small g, not a capital G. Why is that? Because there's only one God. So they had their own guardian God. Now, this is important for us to understand because you and I have a guardian God. Big G. Capital G. The only God. He guards our life. Amen. You know, we take life for granted, don't we? We don't realize the guardianship that God has over us, the things that he protects us from. I was underground for a little bit with work the other day. No, they weren't burying me. Thank God for that. But I was out at the Mid-America energy plant, and I get to go out to those places. It's pretty cool. And I was probably down about 10 feet and had to do some checking out on some things. And as I was coming up, I wanted to get out of there because, one, it was just, I don't like being in those places. I'm fearful of some co-workers playing some tricks on me, but because they like to do those things. But as I was coming out, I whacked my head pretty good. You know how I whacked my head? I'm a dummy. And I tried jumping up off of the ladder. And as I was doing that, my head goes back and I hit my head. And I saw some stars for a little bit, nothing too serious. Went and got my hair cut that afternoon, and she began to cut my hair. I was like, ooh, ow, that hurts. But think about that. That's simple. But that's God guarding you. Because it could have been a lot worse, because you don't know what else I was dealing with. If I would have hit my head even harder, I had no safety harness on. My coworker had nothing to get me out of this. I could have fallen back, and I could have easily died right then and there because of what's underneath me. I could have fallen back straight on my back, and there's these big 24-inch valves with 2-inch pieces of steel coming out of them. I could have died right then and there. See, those are things that we don't think about. God guards us. Amen? He guards us. Well, I've let you into my life a little bit more, and now I'm going to let you out of it, and we'll get back to the Bible here. They were required to attend guild festivals, but here's what took place during these guild festivals. Gross, immoral sexual activities would take place. This was their lifestyle. This is what the city of Thyatira was about. This is where this church was at. How would you compare it to a church in our age? Okay, let's say we have our church right now. Let's say we want to move it 700-some miles south to a place called New Orleans, where a lot of gross, immoral sexual activities takes place. And I'm not talking behind just behind closed doors. I'm talking out in the open. That's what I would compare that to. So gross immoral activities would take place. Here's something I want you to understand about this. If a person didn't partake, here's what would happen. They would be ridiculed. And nobody likes to be ridiculed, because normally what happens, instead of us wanting to be ridiculed, we normally give in to peer pressure, do we not? Especially younger people. Younger people don't want to be ridiculed in front of a group of people. And so instead of being ridiculed, they'll give in and they'll pursue what they're pursuing. So they would be ridiculed for not partaking in this matter, and then it would go to another extreme, and they would be facing persecution. Again, we talk about persecution in our life. Folks, we have no idea of the persecution, first of all, that Jesus went through. We have no idea of the persecution that Paul and the other disciples and apostles went through, or this church here. We think just because we get made fun of here every once in a while, called a Bible thumper, or another word that you use is a Jesus freak, folks, that's nothing in comparison to what these folks went through. So they would face persecution, and sometimes probably martyrism as well. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with this church. Because Jesus began to commend them for things, and now he's going to let them know what he has a problem with. And we're not going to get into all of it, but hopefully next week we could. This group of Christians lacked zeal in godly discipline. See, every once in a while, a church is going to have to take discipline on a matter. It's not fun to go through that. I was a part of that in my old church, and it wasn't a good thing to go through. But unfortunately, you have to. One, you do it for the good of the person, because you want to see them repent and turn from their ways. But if they don't repent and turn from their ways and continue down a path of sin, then a church has to step in and take the discipline it needs to take. So they lacked zeal in godly discipline. And here's the other thing that they lacked. They lacked correct doctrine. Okay, so you that are in my Sunday school class, we've been going through 2 Peter, how many times was the word doctrine mentioned in 1 and 2 Peter? Yeah, thank you. 1 and 2 Timothy. Thanks, Doug. I'm glad you listened. 12 times. Okay, so we got to understand that doctrine is important here. By the way, who went to these churches? Paul. Paul was the one in 1 and 2 Timothy talking about the importance of doctrine. But this church lacked it. If we're not taught properly in doctrine, folks, we're missing out on some things. Let me say this. Not only should you be taught proper doctrine, but folks, you need to practice it. Amen? You need to practice it as well. So they lack zeal in these areas. Okay, so here's what would happen, and here's what it would result in this lack of zeal for godly discipline and correct doctrine. So they would go into a falsehood. Idolatry would go through the whole entire church, which is very sad to see this take place. So you and I, we can be in agreement this afternoon that this church was plagued with some serious problems. They needed help. Good works for this church appears twice, because we see that Christ commends them for the good work that they did. Verse number 19, it says this in chapter number 2. It says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. He sees some things going on here. But also at this time, before we get to more of the serious problems with this church, because Jesus spent some time commending this church, we also see that this church was a laboring church. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. And I'm going to read verse number 3. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So we see this church was a laboring church. So with that being said, Open Door Baptist Church, here's what we need to do. We need to be a laboring church. What type of letter would be dropped off in our mailbox today from God if he was to write us a letter today about this church? Would he commend us, or would he go right into judging us? Something to think about, wouldn't you agree? So this was a laboring church, but not only that, it was a loving church. We love to be known for our friendliness, do we not? Folks, that can go away if we take our eyes off of God. I love knowing that people think that we're a friendly church. By the way, we should be a friendly church. We shouldn't be snooty and put our noses up in the air and go about our way as if nobody else existed. We need to be friendly. And I'm the first one to admit it. I have to work on it. Because it's not easy for me to be that. So they're a loving church. They're faithful. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, there's more to faithfulness than just coming to church. There's more to that. They were also a patient church. I'm going to have you turn to three different places. So let's turn to Romans first, chapter number 12. I did not realize until this evening how often I was in the book of Romans this week. The book of Romans, chapter number 12, says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And it says this in verse number 1. We're seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Talking about the patience here. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We'll read verse number 8. 1 Peter 4, verse number 8, and it says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So it was a laboring church, loving church, a faithful and patient church. Verse number 20 of Revelation chapter number 2, and I'm going to close here very quickly on this, and we'll be done for the evening. Again, I don't want to give you too much, because we can only remember too much, or so much. And if you're like me, you can remember the last 5 minutes of the message. Most of us have probably already forgotten the first 5 minutes of the message. But in verse number 20, it says this, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. I want to talk about this word notwithstanding just briefly. Notwithstanding shows a move. There's been a shift in the life of this church. And what is that? Okay, there's been a move away from Christ's approval. That's what this means right here. Which is why I said earlier, can these letters to these churches apply to us? Yes, they sure can. Because there's something that we can always take from any part of Scripture, even though it's already been dealt with, and apply it to our life, to apply it to our church. Have we not seen churches in our country today shift from Christ's approval? We sure have. And instead of having Christ's approval on things, they're seeking man's approval. And that's what's wrong with these things that are taking place. I'm going to say something, and then we'll be done. As they shift away from Christ's approval, they had everything but one thing. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Excuse me? I heard something. Now you don't want to say it. It was good, too. They had everything but holiness. And now, next week, we'll dive more into this church, and we'll see what else we have to learn from this. Now you know why I want to take more time going through this. Because there's so much that you and I can get from this. And I thank God for the direction that he's given me. And I thank you folks for wanting to learn about this. I have something I'm going to say real quick. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Bless us as we leave from here. And we ask you these things. Your name. Amen.